Thank you for leading the singing, Zach. It was great. I remember singing here for the first time as a college student. I was 20 years old. And my name's Seth Christman. I love this church, and if you're a visitor, I'd love to meet you afterwards. Pastor Sarah's not here, but Pastor Lori is here. And I am just grateful to be with you all and be able to share a little bit about baptism. I titled my sermon, Let's Talk About Baptism. And it might have been better to title it Cherries and Banjos, but I thought that was a little, like, too in your face. but I'm going to talk about cherries and banjos and baptism, and it's going to start the conversation about baptism. And next week, there's going to be some storytelling around the theme of baptism, the practice of baptism in our church and in our tradition and in the Christian church. But this morning, I wanted to tell you first about the story of my banjo. So I brought it with me. Now, I know some of you that stresses out because you don't like the banjo, but just hang in there. This is my banjo. I've had it for maybe 10 years about. And whenever I went to learn the banjo, it was out of a place of need. Our banjo player who had been playing with us in the Walking Roots band for years was gonna start making, like, I don't, like, country rock music or something, and so he was switching to electric instruments, and so we needed a banjo player, and so the band asked me to learn. They told me to learn the banjo, and so I borrowed my friend's banjo for the first several months to see if it would stick. And I sat there on the couch, and we have some videos of me doing this, and I should have brought them. That would have been way more compelling. I'm sorry I didn't. I'm not that organized in the summer. I like to take a little bit easier. But there's videos of me sitting there practicing the same thing over and over and over and over again on the banjo, trying to figure out how to make a good sound out of it. And let me tell you, those videos are rough. So I'm not going to blow you away with my banjo playing this morning, but if you listen close, you'll be able to hear a better version than what's on the video. It's called clawhammer banjo, and you practice the same thing over and over and over and over again. And it's that bum diddy, bum diddy. And I'm not using any picks, okay? So that's what I practice, and that's what's on the videos. If you go back and you dredge the digital archives of the Christman family, which I did not do in preparation for the sermon, otherwise I'd have a much more compelling video. Now, the last few months, I've been learning how to do three-finger banjo, and I'm a little nervous about doing this because I'm not very good. That's three-finger banjo. It's a different style, okay? Whenever I went to get my banjo, after months of practicing, the band did what the band usually does. They said, well, let's buy a banjo so that you can have one. And I said, oh, I could never accept that. But I needed to accept it because I didn't have the money to buy the banjo. So the band ponied up like $1,000 to pay for this banjo. And I kicked in a few $100s. And with the band's money, and with my investment of time and a little bit of money, we bought a banjo. And that was 10 years ago. And I played that banjo all over the place in all sorts of places. Sometimes I played it well, sometimes I played it not very well. There is an investment. There's a point of decision that needed to happen with my banjo. Now, the other banjo in my life and in my history was a wall hanger banjo. Does anyone know what a wall hanger means? It's a banjo that's good for nothing but sticking on the wall. It's like these broken down instruments that get handed down from generation to generation and nobody knows what to do with them. You know what I'm talking about? It was this tenor banjo that the head was not right. It needed to be tightened up. It didn't have strings on it. And growing up, we had it around the house. Somebody gave it to us. I don't think it was a family heirloom or anything, but really, it wasn't meant to be played. At one point in its life, it might have been a decoration, or it might have been used in some way, but it was a very low-end banjo that was completely in disrepair. There's a big difference between a banjo that's ready to be played, that's ready to go out, that's ready to be used, and a banjo that's good for nothing but to hang on the wall and look at it and say, do you remember when we got that banjo? Wasn't that something? That's what happens with these instruments that float around our houses or other possessions. It's like, you remember that one time when we did that one thing? Wasn't that something? You know what I'm talking about? We're doing some cleaning at my parents' house right now, and it's like, you find all these things from our lives that we, and some of them are such good memories, but there's something different about an instrument that you're actually using every day. It's different to have a car parked in a garage for 15 years than a car that's your daily driver. Are you with me? There's something about things that are meant to be used. And there is a point of decision. Now, baptism, as an outward sign of something that God has done in our lives and that is doing inside of the life of the Christian, is an active thing. It's not that all Christians believe the same things about this. How we should be baptized and who should be baptized and what baptism looks like. Our Mennonite ancestors and Anabaptist forebears died as they faithfully sought to bear witness to what it means to follow Jesus into the waters of baptism. Baptism was at the center of the struggle. Should government powers dictate Christian practice? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be complicit in systems that are unjust and harmful? What does it mean to make decisions for ourselves to follow Jesus? A lot of ink and a lot of blood has been spilled on this subject. And there are people in this room who know much more about this subject than I do. I'm going to name that. I'm new to the tradition. I'm a convert. Do you remember this? I didn't grow up Mennonite. I grew up Brethren. And it actually is a difference in this conversation. I am a Mennonite pastor, in part because of the faithful witness that this congregation has borne in my life and friends and family. Honestly, when I think about baptism, I just think about my banjo. These instruments that are meant to be played. I didn't buy my banjo because my parents wanted me to, or because they forced me to buy one, or because they didn't let me quit piano lessons in fifth grade, or in seventh grade, or in ninth grade. Whenever I wanted to quit piano so badly. I didn't even buy the banjo because my friends wanted me to do it. Although they certainly made it more affordable and I love playing music with them. I bought my banjo because I, Seth Christman, had learned enough to know that I wanted to be a banjo player. And I didn't know where that was going to take me, but I've continued to grow over the last 10 years as a banjo player. Sometimes very slowly and sometimes in big jumps of growth. The more I'm around other people who play well, the more I learn from them, and the better that I get, and the more fun that I can have, and the more I'm compelled to put that work in, because it does actually pay off when we put the work in. This is not an allegory, and I'm not going to try to make 20 connections between the banjo and baptism, I promise. But every day of learning since I got my banjo and since I made that decision to invest has brought growth, and it's made a difference. Here's a few things that I want us to think about when we're thinking about baptism, okay? The first thing is I want us to just like poke around on the internet in our Mennonite confessions of faith. Like look up the Schleitheim and the Dordrecht and the 1963. Anyone else want to rattle off any other ones that you grew up knowing that I didn't know about? I didn't know about any of those confessions. I didn't grow up Mennonite. Maybe some Brethren kids grew up reading the Schleitheim articles. I did not. I went back and read them this week, and I was like, whoa, there's a lot of stuff in there. You can go back and you can read these markers in the church of the way that the church talked about what baptism was. It's on the internet, or it's on your bookshelf, or it's in the church library. You can find it. Go back and look in Scripture for examples of Christian baptism. Look at the example that Katie read from Acts. Look at Romans 6 and Matthew 28 and Luke 12. And I just copied the list from the Mennonite Confession of Faith and the Anabaptist Mennonite Perspective 1995. I didn't go through and look them all up. Go back and look in Scripture. What does biblical witness around baptism actually look like? That's the first couple places I want you to look. The second place I want you to look is I want you to look in your own story and in the story of the people around you. Think about your family. Think about the community that you grew up in. Who grew up in this church since they were itty bitty bitty? So for the 8 of you who did, and for all of the other 90% of you that didn't, like, think about what did baptismal practice look like? The sign of baptism, not the sacrament. We believe it's a sign, most of us. Think about what it looked like in your home community, in your home church community. What does it look like at Zion? What are the places? Who did the baptism? What did they say? What did it represent? Who was there? Mine, go back and mine those examples from your lived experience as part of this church. Talk to the people who have come before you and ask them, what was baptism like for you? I'm convinced that the most important thing that we can do as the church is to live out this faith in Jesus Christ that we have. That's what makes it compelling. God reaching out in love for us first and us responding and living out our faith. And then number 2 is being in the practice of talking about our faith. And I'd like to show something. Now, this is a little risky, so I don't think I'm going to actually do what I was going to plan to do, because these are cherries. And if I gave everyone a cherry right now, I realized on the way here, you won't have any place to put the pit. Are you right? What is the pit? Someone? It's the seed. You don't get fruit without seed. Seedless watermelon is not good for us. I mean, it's delicious, and it's so convenient. Oh, man. You just, like, cut it up and cut it into little pieces, and you can share it around, and you don't have to sit on the porch and spit out the seeds over and over again. The thing about fruit is that it has seeds inside of it. That's, like, what it means to be fruit, right? I think. I'm not a biologist. Okay, sorry. If that's wrong, I'm sorry, and don't lose the spiritual principle based on my bad analogy. Okay, I want you to take a cherry on your way out. I'm gonna set them in the back of the church, and I don't want you to spit it out inside the church. I want you to wait until you're outside of the church to do it. The reason I brought a cherry is, unlike watermelon, cherries, you can't get the fruit without the seed. You can't get the fruit without the seed. I have yet to see a seedless cherry. There's something about our faith that's just so compelling. Like, it's like when we're singing together, those words, they're 300 years old, right? God is here among us. For hundreds of years, people have borne witness to what it means to be a follower of Jesus and live that out in little and in huge ways. And it's been compelling and it's been beautiful. And the fruit of some of those things that we've been doing for hundreds of years is just so obvious, and it's so good, and it's so beautiful. And the way that we love each other, guys, or the way we sing together, the seed of the gospel is at the center of the fruit. I'm going to say that again. The seed of the gospel is at the center of the fruit. And so when the Holy Spirit is bearing fruit in our lives, visible witness, at the center of that fruit is the seed of the kingdom. The temptation today is to have fruit without seeds that can ne'er be reproduced. I never used the word ne'er in a sermon before. I don't know why I said it so fancily. I think it was because I was reading all those Dortrick and Schleidheim confessions. It's all in old English. Ne'er be reproduced. Like fruit without seed just doesn't do anything for reproduction. And if we're going to have compelling witness in the next 100 years as the broad Christian church, as Anabaptists, as Zion Mennonite Church, over the next 100 years, if we're going to have faithful witness, it has to be good fruit that has seed inside. Are you with me? That's what's going to look compelling. And the good news is that's how God makes the fruit naturally happen in our lives and in our church community already. This fruit is the seed of the kingdom. Okay, that was my 15 minutes. I want to take 2 extra minutes. Oh, Sarah always says, don't talk about the time. In like the most generous and kind way. Sarah, I know you watch these videos afterwards. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say it that way. Okay. She like wants me to feel a little bit more free to talk as long as I want. So I want you to take a cherry as you go out, and I want you to think about my banjo, the decision to enter into the practice. And I want you to hold this fruit with the seed inside and think about what is the fruit that God has been bearing in us, and how can we talk about it? How can we talk about our baptism with each other? How can we talk about it when we're at the table? How can we talk about it with people who are younger than us, people who are older than us, people who have been in the church their whole lives, and people who are brand new to this church community? Can we do that together? Something about baptism makes me want to talk about how serious this stuff is, but then if it's only serious, we have a problem. Because whenever I read the examples of like baptism in scripture, it's like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, he's like, there's some water over there, can I get baptized? He's like, yeah, let's go. And he gets baptized right then. The reason that I picked that passage from Acts chapter whatever it was, 2? Was it 2? Yeah, Acts chapter 2, 14 to 39. Thanks for hanging in there, Katie. That was a long one. The reason I picked that passage is because the people's hearts are just caught by the message. So what should we do about it? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The people who are getting baptized don't know like every article or every understanding of the atonement or every bit about like biblical inspiration. They want to follow Jesus. They turn and they follow. So I think we figure out ways of having understanding that this is serious stuff. But it's also something that's exciting, and it's wonderful, and it's something that the Holy Spirit is doing. The risk of us being so meticulously managing something like baptism is that we become the ones who are at the center of the tension instead of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the disciple of Jesus. The Holy Spirit and the disciple of Jesus who is choosing to follow are the primary actors in the story. It's responding to what God has done and bearing witness. Okay, that's what I got. I have my segue to Kevin's sermon. Okay, that was perfect. That was 17 minutes. That's what I said I would do. My segue to Kevin's sermon is that the inward transformation, the seed of the kingdom that's inside of us bears fruit. And if it's something that we just keep to ourselves and that never ends up being anything, what's it worth? Yeah, in the moment, it's worth a bite, but it's reproducible. It grows. Whenever I hear stories about what God is doing through the church, it makes me want to be a part of it. And I know that Kevin's going to share some of those things about what God is doing through the church, through Christians who are following Jesus, and how we can be a part of it. And so I'm going to pray for all of us. I'm going to pray with my eyes open, because I was in some spaces this week where I had to pray with my eyes open, because they were some tricky spots. So God, I pray that as your church, that we would bear fruit, that you would bear fruit in us, and that we would follow you. May you anchor at the center of our fruit the seed of your kingdom, that we may grow and that we may follow you, and that we may decide to follow you, Jesus, as your followers. In your name we pray. Amen.